Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and more specifically to Psalm 47 and verse 4. Psalm 47, which is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. I would direct your attention to the fourth verse. He that is God, he shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. Especially these words, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. Professor John Duncan, one of our Free Church fathers from the 19th century, who's affectionately called Rabbi Duncan, said the following: "Oh, when the eye has seen the Lamb, it has seen the best sight. But next to that is the sight of the bride, the Lamb's wife." He went on to say, speak of those who say they have no true love to the Lamb, who have no true love to the bride. This poor, puny, selfish Christianity is no Christianity at all. So he's describing the wonder of the beauty of the bride of the Lamb, that is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have before us in Psalm 47, verse 4, is a description of the church. She's called the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, whom God loved. This is the kind of language that we can so readily pass over with little attention, little reflection, or little thought. But it is a phrase that is actually pregnant with content, as I hope we'll come to see this evening in our consideration of it. The word excellency refers to majesty. It can even be translated in terms of pomp and circumstance. It's that object which is cause for a great boast, the excellency, the majesty of Jacob, whom he loved. What we'll see this evening dovetails in many ways with what we heard last Wednesday and then the Sabbath before that in the afternoon. But among other things, we'll also see how this language is actually expounded, it's fleshed out for us, in particular in Isaiah 60, which we'll be referencing throughout the sermon. And so the title is The Excellency of Jacob. We're going to note three things. First of all, the present excellency. So the church's present excellency. The psalm says, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. You'll remember how we sing in Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The church is referred to in Psalm 50, verse 12, as the perfection of beauty. All of these are descriptions of the church of Jesus Christ. And we hear them and we understand them, and I trust we believe them. And yet that description does not always seem apparent to the eye. So, for example, in the days of Jeremiah lamented during a period of gross declension and of severe discipline. He spoke about how the people would pass by Zion. And in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15, they would say this: is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? So it's borrowing from the language that I've just cited from the Psalms. And there are those who have heard these songs, and yet looking at Jerusalem in that time of desolation, they'll say, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? And we feel something of that, don't we? Because in so many respects and at various levels, we feel as if the same could be said of Zion today. That here, at least in these United States, that there are those who could look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, is this the city that is spoken of, that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth, or the excellency of Jacob, because they're, it's not apparent to the eye in so many respects. She isn't and doesn't look as if she is full of glory and of majesty. And yet it's interesting to me, I think notable, that during this same period, around the time that Jeremiah is penning his lament, you have Daniel shortly thereafter, right? Daniel goes into this exile. He goes into the Babylonian captivity under the despotism of the Chaldeans. And in the book of Daniel, in his prophecies, in the context of desolation, he refers to Zion as the pleasant land. He refers to it elsewhere in the book of Daniel as the glorious land. That could be translated the land of ornaments or the land of delights. So even there still, Daniel is thinking in terms of how God is thinking. And he's saying Zion is still the glorious land, the pleasant land. This is whom God has made beautiful, whom the way in which God has described her. And part of what helps us here is to recognize that the church is beautiful in God's eyes. You'll see that in our text, right? When it says, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. That is, whom God loved. The church is beautiful in God's eyes. You'll see the same thing at the end of Psalm 78, where in that psalm you have a description of the checkered history of Israel, their disobedience, their departures, their spiritual declension, their waywardness, their idolatry, and so on. And yet you come to the end of this psalm, and it speaks of how God chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. God loves his church, and he views her as beautiful. So the question then is, if men from the outside can look at the church, especially in difficult days, and say, how is this the city that is the excellency of Jacob? And yet God is saying that he loves her and that she is indeed beautiful. The question is, what constitutes her excellency then? What constitutes her excellency? And the answer in brief is God's presence. God's presence and glory in the midst of her shining forth. So you turn to the New Testament scriptures, you'll find what we're going to see confirmed in the Old Testament. But when the Bible in the New Testament describes the church, it's the same. It's this same core thing, God's presence and glory in the midst of his church shining forth. So you think, for example, for the sake of brevity, the end of Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the church in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into the an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That the church is the habitation of God. Cast your eye over a page to the end of chapter 3, and it says in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. And so we see the same thing there with regards to Zion in the New Testament scriptures. But if you look at Isaiah 60, and it would probably help to keep your finger there because we're going to refer back to it. In Isaiah 60, the prophet Isaiah, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up on this excellency of Jacob. And in verse 15, he says, God is speaking. It says, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee. In other words, this is a difficult period. I will make thee an eternal excellency. There's our word. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. And you can skip down to verse 19. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy God will be thy glory. You know, I quoted a moment ago from Psalm 50, verse 2, but I didn't finish the verse. The whole verse says this: out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. God hath shined. And this is exactly what you see. So if you go back to Isaiah 60, in verse 1, it says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, it says, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then in verse 7, the end of verse 7, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And the end of verse 9, because he hath glorified thee. And then go all the way down to the end of verse 21, that I may be glorified. What do we glean from all of this? God says, I'm going to make you an eternal excellency, that the church is the excellency of Jacob. What we glean from all of this is that God's own beauty is Zion's beauty. Zion's beauty is God's beauty dwelling in the midst of her. And we're told that he shines forth from her. God himself, his glory is shining forth from her, and therefore she is the perfection of beauty. It is because God is in the midst of his own house and among his own people. You think of how we sing in Psalm 27, verse 4, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, where? Where are we going to behold the beauty of the Lord? To inquire in his temple. The verse goes on. We're beholding the glory of the Lord in his church and in the place of public worship and so on. And so the church's excellency, her present excellency, her majesty derives from God's glory being her glory. And for that reason, we can see as God sees, though the world may walk by the church and say, is this the city that is the excellency of Jacob, the joy of the whole earth, and so on? We're able to affirm with the Lord himself, no, the church is the excellency of Jacob, whom God himself has loved, because God's glory is her glory, and his glory is what glorifies her. And therefore, we ought to receive and believe what God says. We ought not to retreat. We ought not to capitulate. We ought not to begin to allow the world's thinking to seep in under the doors of the church and influence and captivate the minds of God's people and begin to think, A, that the church is just one institution among many other in society, or that the church is something that can be disregarded as having little influence and little circumstance and power in this world. We're to resist that as unbelief, and we are to affirm rather that she is indeed the excellency of Jacob, that even now God has not left or forsaken her, that God is to be found dwelling in Zion, that God's glory continues to shine forth from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that at present, that is the case, as well as we'll see, what follows in the future. And so, first of all, there is this present excellency. But then secondly, the church's future excellency, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. You'll note that a selah comes at the end of this verse, and we are inclined to think, as most, that it is a notation that is causing us to stop and ponder, to think, to reflect upon what is just said. And so it may be rather significant for us. You know, we tend to, in our singing or reading, we come to this language, the excellency of Jacob, whom God loved, and we tend to just pass over it, blurs into the background. When God's put a stop in the verse, he said, no, stop and think about this. Reflect on this, unpack this, dig down in terms of what I'm saying to you about who you are in this language. And what we discover is that it's not just a present excellency, but it's a future excellency. This excellency of Jacob, you'll remember going back to Isaiah 60 and verse 15, which I read earlier, we read there God saying, I will make. So that's pointing forward. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. And so this is pointing into the future. It's describing an increased excellency. It's describing an increased majesty. And so the question comes, well, then what does that entail? You know, we understand that the excellency is God's glory being the church's glory, and that glory shining forth from the church. So what does this increase of excellency entail? The answer in brief is the propagation of the gospel and the expansion of God's kingdom. And we know that not by conjecture. We know that for certain because that's what the text teaches us. You'll notice in this passage here in Isaiah 60 that in verse 13 it says, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, this is interesting. My feet, that pronoun, the place of my feet glorious, because it's hearkening back a few chapters to Isaiah 52, where we read in verse 7, and you'll remember these words because they're quoted by Paul in Romans 10, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. What do we learn by connecting these things? We learn that the feet of gospel ministers reflect God's feet. That where the gospel is being taken, God's feet are being planted. And he will make the place of his feet glorious. And so it's speaking of the propagation of the gospel. Now this is confirmed in Isaiah 60. In the context of her being an eternal excellency. Because what does Isaiah describe in chapter 60? He describes throughout the length of this chapter the spread of the gospel, which envelops Gentile nations in kingdom expansion. Look at verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy glory. Verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Same language in the end of verse 11. The forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. Verse 16. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. And then the end of the chapter, verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. What we see is that the Lord is saying, I'm going to make my church, I'm going to give her a future excellency that will be seen in the propagation of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom. Gentile nations are going to be drawn to Zion's light and added to her ranks, and their resources will be devoted to her advance. And the implications are that the excellency is intensified with this expansion. That the excellency of the Church of Jesus Christ is intensified through this expansion, because God's glory in her is shining forth more and more, further and further, brighter and brighter, so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And what's more, it's guaranteed. It's not just, as I said in a previous sermon recently, a possibility, a remote possibility, or a possibility at all. It is guaranteed because it will be produced by God himself. As the end of the chapter says, I, the Lord, Jehovah, will hasten it in his time. A little one shall be made a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And so here we see the future excellency of Zion, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still more with regards to this future excellency. Because the ultimate fulfillment and the ultimate display of this divine majesty, which is the church, this ultimate display will be found in heaven itself. It's notable that in Revelation 21 and 22, when we have this picture of the consummation of the end of all time, it's notable, I think, that the angel comes to the Apostle John and takes him, as it were, by the sleeve and says to him, you have got to see this. Come with me. You've got to see this. What is it that the angel wants the Apostle John to see? He wants him to see the bride. That's what Revelation 21 says. He says he wants him to see the bride. And what is it that he sees? Well, I'll give you just a few examples that tie with the theme that we're considering. In verse 11, chapter 21, verse 11, here's how the bride is described. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Go down to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. What do we see? The same thing that we see right now. The glory of the church is the glory of God in the midst of her. Having the glory of God, it says. Verse chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There is the description of the future excellency, both in time, the future of this gospel age, as well as in the consummation in the eternal age that is to come. This is the excellency of Jacob, Zion, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, that brings us thirdly then, going back to Psalm 47, verse 4, we have the present excellency, we have the future excellency. But then thirdly, the implications, the displaying that excellency, displaying excellency. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. As the excellency of Jacob, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to show forth God's glory. If this is what it means for her to be the excellency, then the implication is obvious. She must show forth God's glory. And again, I think this is the last time, you know, drawing the parallel with Isaiah 60. Notice how the chapter opens. Given all that we've seen about what's described in the chapter, it actually opens with an exhortation. It opens with a command, an imperative, a command to the church. What does it say in verse 1? Arise, shine. That's the command. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Lord is saying to his church, shine forth my glory as the excellency of Jacob. Now, this has been God's design for the church from the beginning. You can go all the way back to the days of Moses in the law. And you may recall in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when Moses is, God's instructing the people through Moses about the law that he's given them and how glorious it is and how wise it is, how wonderful it is. What does he tell them the result will be? He says in the end of verse 6 and verse 7, Deuteronomy 4, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Listen, this is what the nations will say. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. From the beginning, God says, if you will be all that I've made you to be, then Israel, the nations are going to be watching. And when they see what they see, they're going to respond by saying, there is nothing in the world like the house of God, nothing like Zion, nothing like the church. They're going to look and say, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God? That's been the design. And you can trace this all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, as we have done in part. And it continues, doesn't it? Here is the Lord. The church is to live up to who she is. She's to move from being something to doing, to shining. Right? You come in the singing of Psalm 47 to the language, this description of the church, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. And it's a little thread. And you begin to pull that thread, and it comes and comes, and you find yourself pulling and pulling and pulling. And more comes as it unravels all of the wonder that is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are implications, displaying excellency. That begins first of all with worship. The church displays excellency in worship. In Psalm 29, verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Public worship is central to God shining forth in this world. It is central to it. It's essential in terms of how we worship. We need to be concerned that in our worship, that there is this setting forth of the divine glory, that there's nothing to curtail, to hinder, to hide, to diminish the glory of God that would shine through his appointed ordinances and through all of the things that he's established for the magnifying of his glory. It comes too in terms of how we use those ordinances, that with reverence and godly fear, that we worship the Lord in sobriety and with an eye and consciousness to the one to whom we worship, so that it's evident that these people are worshiping a glorious God of majesty. It registers in what we do. It registers in how we do it. I've referred repeatedly to the New Testament example of this, again recently, in 1 Corinthians 14. Because there you have it described in the New Testament church. In verse 24, one that believeth not, or one unlearned, comes into the assembly. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Listen, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Right? This is what we desire. That the unlearned, the untaught, the unbelieving would come into the public assembly of God's people in public worship, and that the response will be, through the ordinances, accompanied by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit, that they will have an overwhelming consciousness that God is in our midst, that God dwells here, and that the manifestation of His glory, that God shining forth as the excellency of Jacob from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be thrown under their faces, prostrate, bowing down in faith to worship with us, saying God is among them of a truth. This is true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament as well. That language in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's actually drawing on language from the Old Testament there. You'll see it in a couple places in Isaiah 45, verse 14, where it says, the labor of Egypt, Ethiopia, the Sabians shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. It goes on to say, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, what are they going to say? Listen, children, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Right? It's that same response. You have pagans coming, falling down and saying, God is in thee. You see the same thing in the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 8, verse 23, similar language, where it says, it shall come to pass, 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Right here is God shining forth from the excellency of Jacob, from Zion, the Lamb's bride, from the house of the living God. You see accounts of this all through history. Whenever God comes in the outpouring of great effusions of the Spirit and the reviving of His cause, the number one feature is an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in the public assembly of His people. And that results in conviction and conversion and all sorts of other things. I mean, there's an account given of McShane just to show you the simplicity in which this can come. One attending upon his congregation in Dundee writes later on after McShane's death, and he says, this is what I remember. He went into the pulpit and he said, let us pray. And when we stood to pray, he opened with the words, Holy Father. And he said, as it's as if the whole entire house was immediately filled with a sense of the presence of God. Those two words, Holy Father, and the simplicity of public prayer, right? This consciousness of the God's presence. This is displaying the excellency. Another way in which we see the displaying of this excellency is the witness, right? This picks up on what we saw in the second point, not only worship, but witness, the propagation of the gospel, the witness that's borne both publicly and privately. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Psalm 47, the nations are being exhorted to come to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this features our language in verse 4. The excellency of Jacob is buried in the middle of exhortations of bringing the gospel to the nations. So witness to what? Testifying to what? The answer is to who God is. Verse 1, O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great God over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. It's showing us who this God is. You think of elsewhere in the Psalms, come and hear, we're told. I will declare what God hath done for my soul. Come, hear it. Isn't this what we see in the New Testament scriptures. You see it in the Gospels, in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and the fruit of that ministry, his miracles and so on. You think of one example from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus has gone over to the country of the Gadarenes, and he meets this one legion, and he heals them, and he's brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the response? He wants to go with Christ. We're told in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." The Lord Jesus sends him to go bear witness to the glory of God. Come hear what God hath done for my soul, in the words of the psalmist. That's the language that's being described. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ collectively and the members individually are to serve as the excellency of Jacob, God shining forth in the witness of the gospel that is to be born, both near and far, on the domestic home front, on the home front, as well as on the foreign field. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ can never grow slack. She can never grow apathetic. She can never grow indifferent to the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to her. She has marching orders. She'll be held accountable for the discharge of those marching orders. And so the heart of the church throbs with the glory of God, and therefore throbs with the desire to see that glory shining and spreading and enveloping and being brought to lighten the souls of those who are unconverted. The church, Zion, is a force to be reckoned with. To this present hour, yes, she has fallen backward. Yes, she has defiled herself with all manner of declension in doctrine, worship, and life. But she still is a force to be reckoned with, because Jehovah dwells yet in the midst of her. And she as an institution stands alone. She stands singular in the world, over against every family unit, over against every nation, great and small, empires and puny ones, over against all of the institutionalized commerce and businesses and so on. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the excellency of Jacob. And she is a force to be reckoned with. How do we know? Jesus says the gates of hell will not stand against her. Isaiah tells us no weapon formed against her will be able to stand. The church of Jesus Christ is the source that shows forth most the glory of God in this world. And so she is not to cover her lampstand, not to hide it under a bushel, in the words of the New Testament. To not put that light under the bushel, but to stick it up high on a lampstand, uncovered, burning brightly, to be a city set upon a hill, lifted up and seen for miles and miles, shining forth the glory of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way in which we see the displaying of the excellency is in the believer's own personal life and practice. The believer's own personal life and practice. The words of the Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints." It goes on. It talks about tasting. That's one sense. It talks about seeing. And immediately after, it talks about hearing. And it's addressing you, children. It says, "Come, ye children, hearken, hear. Hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This sense of the presence of God, this sense of the august glory of God, the standards of God's holiness and law, that reverential fear. That fear is to be stamped over the life of God's people, that the people of Zion would once again be referred to as those who fear God. He is a God-fearer. That woman fears the Lord. Those children walk in the fear of the Lord. That's the glory shining forth in the personal life and practice of God's people. It works its way out in terms of the secret place in communion with God. What does the believer have an insatiable appetite for? The sight of God. To behold Him, to see His glory through the light of the Word of God, to commune with Him in prayer, to feast in meditation upon His Word, to have communion and fellowship with Him in the course of the day, a sense of His presence consoling us and convicting us, strengthening, quickening, emboldening, all of those things and much more. The Lord shines forth through the individual members of the church, the believing people of God. Is this not what we desire for the upcoming communion season next, which begins a week from tomorrow? Surely this must be what we desire. We desire more than anything. I trust that you, as families and individuals, are praying on a daily basis and have been for the manifestation of God's presence among us. Oh, that God would come down by the Spirit and that He would rip away the veil in the heavens, the veil over our hearts, and that He would shine forth in all of the dazzling majesty of His divine being. That we would see the manifestation of God's presence in the worship, in the singing of His praise, in the reading and preaching of His word, in the sacrament itself. This is what we ought to be craving. The display of the excellency of Jacob. And really, you can say this generally as a congregation. This ought to be our ambition. Not all of the other things that are so often listed by evangelical and even reformed churches. They go and they ransack the demographics. What do people look for? What do people want? How do we tailor things? Well, these are the things we want to be known by. Take all of that, crumple it into a heap, and toss it into the bin. What we should desire is to be a bastion of the light of God's glory. To live up to what it means to be the excellency of Jacob. For our congregation to be a bastion of the light of God's glory. That it would be a place where God is seen and known and displayed and set forth in all of His wonder and at all of these different levels. This is the display. Here we come in Psalm 47. God, He shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. This is the Lord. Should this not be our prayer then, the prayer that we find at the end of Psalm 90 in verses 16 and 17? We cry out to the Lord in song by way of petition, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, that we might be what God has called us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord our God in heaven, the God of glory, the God of divine majesty, of infinite beauty, O Lord, let thy beauty be upon us. O Lord, show thy glory unto our children. O Lord, grant that Zion, as the excellency of Jacob, the church of the living God, might be the place from which thy glory shines forth more and more, brighter and brighter, to the coming day. Hear our cries, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.